It is a what's called a, I don't know if you call it a valedictory message from the lips of Joshua, but this is a challenge that he has given to the nation of Israel just as they are about to go into the promised land. And it's a call to commitment, a challenge for the nation as they stand at the crossroads. They're just about ready to enter into the land of Canaan. And these are great words. Matter of fact, the very first time I heard or saw these words, it was not from the scripture. I was in John and Ruth Brown's home, and you have this on your wall, if I'm correct. And let me read these words to you, to everyone here. "Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and truth," Joshua says. "Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Wow, what a great verse of commitment. Here is Joshua, the leader of God's people. He is now stepping in. And Moses had died and was not to go into the promised land. But Joshua was about ready to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He was their captain. And in so many ways, he parallels the ministry of Christ, because it says in Hebrews chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And Joshua, whose name really is the Hebrew form of Jesus, Jesus and Joshua, the same name, Jehovah saves is what it means. Joshua is now to lead, get ready to lead the congregation into a tremendous opportunity that was standing before them there in the land of Canaan. Some 40 years previous, God had given a wonderful promise. He says, "I'm going to lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey." That's in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. And what God said He would do, He was going to perform that promise. He was going to act on that promise. The only issue, however, was the nation of Israel stalled when they got 2.5 years into the trip. They came to the place called Kadesh Barnea, and that was the spot where they were supposed to go into the land of Canaan. That was it. Just 2 years in the wilderness. God had a design for bringing them through the wilderness. He wanted to teach them certain lessons of dependence and reliance on Him. And when the time came, they were right at the point of Kadesh Barnea, 2 years into it, and they went into the land, and exactly what God said would be, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. They came away and said, "This is great. However, the inhabitants of the land are great, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight." And because of fear, and because of worry, and because of unbelief, they did not go into the land. That's all recorded for us in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And so because of that unbelief, because not acting on God's word, not believing His promises, they wandered for the additional 38 years. But now the time had come for them to enter into the land. Those 38 years had now elapsed. And they're standing before the promised land, and He says to the nation of Israel, "Listen to my words," He says, and this is what He says, "Therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river," reference to Egypt. And it says here once again, "and on the other side of the river and in Egypt, serve the Lord." How more clear could you be? Serve the Lord. Fear the Lord, in a good sense. Fear the Lord. Respect Him. Serve Him with sincerity and truth. And He says, "Now, if that doesn't seem right to you," is what He, in essence, says in the next verse. He says, "then you have one other option. You can be in bondage and slavery to the gods that were over here in the land of Egypt, or you can be servants and slaves to the gods of the Canaanites." Not a good choice. It's amazing that it was laid out this way. "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord," how could it be evil for you to serve the Lord? God's got wonderful promises for those that stay faithful to Him. For those that press on and are true to Him, there is tremendous benefits. Great rewards, it says in Psalm 19. "In keeping of them are great rewards," God says. Being faithful to the Lord, reading His Word, studying His Word, acquainting yourself with the promises of God, staying true to the Lord every step of the way. That's not easy to do. And Joshua knew that was the case here because they were going into the land of Canaan and there were inhabitants, and indeed those inhabitants didn't shrink over those years. They were still very large, loomed large on the horizon. But as someone has said, God and you are majority. You know what else it says in Romans chapter 8? It says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You know what else it says? 1 John chapter 5. This is our victory, even our faith. This is where God's people can, as the Word of God tells us in the book of Psalms, through my God I have jumped or leaped over a wall. There is no obstacle too big, no difficulty too much, too strong, as we've already heard in music just a few moments ago, that you can't overcome without God's help. God can help you to do what is needed for you to overcome the problem that you have in your life, the difficulty, whatever the issue might be. God can give you that help if you rely on Him. But it requires a single-mindedness. It requires a focus that we follow the Lord and Him only. And in some ways, that's what Joshua here is saying. He's saying you need to have a zeroed-in, targeted focus if you're going to succeed in living the life that God has called you to live. And whether it applied here to the nation of Israel back in the days of Joshua or applies to the New Testament believer here in the 21st century, the principle is still the same. Keep your focus on the Lord. And how much we need to keep our focus on the Lord. There are so many distractions. There is the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's temptation at every turn. There is the distraction of family matters and work matters and employment and all the rest that could keep us from staying close and following Him intensely. But the Word of God tells us that we need, in Romans chapter 12, it says we need to count ourselves a living sacrifice, that we might be living a holy life and proving what is that acceptable, perfect will of God. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so Romans chapter 12, you can link very clearly with this verse here in Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua is stating here in some ways a personal commitment. The congregation was on the crossroads. They're about ready to move ahead. But they need to be reminded of this very clear challenge. And he says, well, listen, when I tell you these words, Joshua in essence is saying, he says, this is what it is. You either follow the Lord all the way, but if you don't commit to the Lord all the way, you got one choice left. You're going to fall into following the gods of this world. And then to punctuate it, at the very end, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a great challenge. What a great call. It's one of these as for me passages that we see in the scripture. You know, if you just take a concordance, or sometimes now you have these Bible programs and you can just put these things in quotes like phrases, as for me, you'll find some very interesting verses associated with that little simple phrase, as for me. For instance, let me give you an example. Now, God has a few of these as for me. He says, as for me, I'll keep my covenant with you, Abraham. That's one of those as for me passages. There's another one, though, that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, I think it is. And Samuel said this, as for me, God forbid that I should cease praying for you. That was what Samuel said to his fellow believers. That's a great as for me passage. That's a great as for me commitment, that you and I should be praying for one another and helping each other in prayer. We all need prayer, don't we? Would you agree with me on that statement? I tell you, I need prayer more than ever before. You know, after living the Christian life, very early in the Christian life, I would say to myself, well, you know, when you need to do something, just go ahead and do it. And I remember someone coming to me and saying, you know, we're talking about a certain event, and they said to me afterwards, he said, let me just pray about it. And I remember my immature, early as a Christian, baby Christian, just 1 year old, and the Lord said, why do you need to pray about it? Just do it. You know, that was my attitude. But now as I've gotten older, much older down the road, I realize now that's what you need to do, is really pray and ask the Lord's help and guidance. And we need prayer for one another. Because it's just like Moses on the mount there, Exodus chapter 17. Joshua is down in a valley. This is later on in the history of the nation of Israel. They're down in the land of Canaan. And Joshua is fighting the battles down in the valley. But up on the mount is Moses. And Moses, when he put his hands up in the air, he was there. There was a rock right there. And he would get weary, and his arms would start to sink, and they would get tired because he was holding his hands up. Every time that Moses had his hands up in the air, Joshua prevailed down in the valley. But he began to get tired, and his hands began to sink. So there are those by him that upheld his hands, had him sit on the rock, and put his hands up. And when his hands went up, Joshua prevailed, because at that point he was starting to lose in the battle. And you and I are facing all sorts of issues. Most of it is all private issues. We all know our own private world and the issues that we may be going through. It might be health issues, might be financial issues, all sorts of issues. Even issues about perplexity of faith and doubts and worries and fears and everything else. We need to be praying for one another. And so Samuel would say, "As for me, God forbid that I should cease praying for you." How much it is. I was just reminded this morning, thank you twins, for the fact of for prayer and ministry. You know, in the travels that I take in various places for ministry, I can really sense the Lord's prayers through His people. God forbid that I should cease praying for you. That's an "as for me" passage. Here's the "as for me" commitment. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." David said in 1 Samuel chapter 7, I believe it is, he said, "As for me, I had it in my heart to build God a temple." You know, David couldn't build the temple. He was a man of war. The scripture lays out the very clear reason why he couldn't build that temple. He was a man of war. God had certain reasons for him not to build the temple, but his son Solomon would build it, and would build this glorious temple, Solomon's temple. But you know, God gave David credit because it was in his heart. Now you think about that for a second. Some of us may have a problem accomplishing something that we want to do for the Lord. We're a believer, we want to accomplish something for the Lord, but we can't do it. We're held, we're restricted. There might be some reason. It might be a health issue. It might be, you know, some sort of problem that's keeping us from accomplishing that goal. And yet God, like it was in David's case, was given credit. God gave David credit because it was in his heart to do those things. "As for me, it was in my heart to build a temple." I don't want to make a whole sermon out of this, but there is one more, very interesting, intriguing. I'm just giving you a couple. There's about a dozen of these "as for me" passages. The unnamed servant in Genesis chapter 24, he went out, he says, "As for me, I being in the way, the Lord led me." The wonderful way that God will guide you and lead you if you're in His way. The problem is, we deviate, don't we? We get off track so easily, get distracted, bitterness, resentment, whatever it might be, might cause us to not fulfill the ministry God has given to us. There's ways that we can get off track that way. And then Asaph, the psalmist, said in Psalm 73, he said, "As for me, my steps had almost slipped. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He was envious when he saw the people around him who were not believers, and they seemed to be living it up and enjoying life while he himself was going through these great questions of faith. Maybe you feel that way too. Well, here is a great call to commitment by Joshua. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, could he speak for his house? Absolutely. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham was commended because he was told by God, "I'm going to do great things for you because you have commanded your household to follow me." That was Abraham. He made that command to his household, "You follow the Lord." And he laid down the law, and that was his commitment. And so God blessed Abraham because of his attitude in that way. And Joshua is saying the same thing here, and he's laying out, and God is laying out the command for us to follow him. Now, what does that command consist of? Well, again, let's look at verse 14. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth." and put away the gods which are your father served. Jacob had these same words for his family. Jacob, the great patriarch of the faith, he knew what God had promised him way back in Bethel, a place called Bethel, the house of God. And there he was. God had spoken to him very clearly in his sleep. He saw that latter vision. He woke up. He says, surely God is in this place. God had said to him, I will keep you, I will bless you, and I'll bring you back to this place. That was the promise of God to the patriarch Jacob. But you know what? Jacob, even though he had all these promises, even though God had appeared to him at this place called Bethel, he had no excuse for not being fervent and faithful and serving the Lord. And what happened to Jacob? Wow, he got tied up making money. He got caught up in his own finances and his own household and everything else. And from that point on, Jacob wandered. You know, you have these plants, right? What are they called? Wandering Jews? Is that the name of the plant, right? Wandering Jews? Yeah, wandering Jews. Where did he get that name from? Well, Jacob was a wanderer. You know, back in the 50s, some of you folks would remember, older folks than me, would remember that song, right? A wanderer, you know, I don't know, it was Dionne de Belmonts or whoever he was that sang that song. The wanderer. Jacob was a wanderer. Here he was. God had launched him tremendously out in life, gave him all the promises, appeared to him, and there was Jacob on his way. He's a great launch, and he faltered and fell. And that was Jacob. And yet, we see in the very end of the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11, in the great faith chapter, it says, Jacob worshipped leaning on his staff. God was faithful to him, even though he strayed. And the nation of Israel had all these promises and a great launch, and here they were going to go into the promised land. And God says, be sure you fear the Lord, serve Him. Make sure you put away the gods that are among you. Jacob had that wonderful start, and that he had allowed those gods of this world, things of this world, to accrue in his life. We're going through the crisis in our own lives right now with the accumulation of goods that come over the course of the years. And we keep saying, okay, time to clean out the garage, you know, time to clean out the basement and all that. You know, there's programs on TV that, you know, hoarders, right? Some program like that. You've seen those programs?
Yeah.
I say, maybe they should come to our house. Help us out. Get free help. But you know, it's easy to allow things to come in and interfere with your walk with the Lord. And I can talk from personal experience. And I'm not standing up here and saying, you folks get this right. Because I got to preach and speak and hear myself when I go over my messages. It's tough to make sure you keep that narrow focus. And here is Joshua commanding and asking the nation of Israel, suggesting, asking, I don't know if that's the right phrase, but telling them in a very clear way, commit to the Lord. This congregation of Israel was on the crossroads. They had everything standing before them, wonderful promises of God and promise of victory and everything else, but they needed to keep a narrow focus on the things of the Lord. Maybe that's how it is in your life as well. Opportunities exist at every hand for any believer to tap in. You know, sometimes it's just that slight little attitude of mind that can make all the difference. You know, I can be driving down the roadway in my car and kind of letting the weight of the world come on me. And I can hear a song or a scripture read, or just the Lord speaking to my heart. And all of a sudden, things can change like that in a moment of time. Because I've allowed my thoughts to move from this direction, a meandering minefield of thoughts, and having focused on the Lord. That's why Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, he says in his first epistle. That's a graphic picture. It's like loose clothing and taking the belt. You know, did you ever try to run when you're, you know, you don't have a belt on, your pants are, you know, restricting you or whatever? You hike them up and you put the belt on, and now you're able to run clearly and easily. And that's what Peter is saying in his first epistle. gird up the loins of your mind. Get all that loose clothing and get disciplined and keep your focus on the Lord. And that's what Joshua is commanding the children of Israel to do. And just look at all the examples in the scripture. Joseph, here he was bitter. He could have been bitter, rather. He wasn't bitter, is what I'm trying to say. He wasn't bitter. He could have been bitter. And yet he was focused all the way on the Lord. There was Daniel. There's nothing negatively recorded in his life as well. And he was focused on the Lord, and he followed the Lord and was faithful to him. And so many others in the Old Testament and in the New were faithful to the Lord because they kept a single focus on the Lord. Where's your focus? Where's mine? Are we really focusing on the Lord? Are we serving the Lord in sincerity and in truth? That's the challenge. You know, I've often said this before. Many of you have heard it already. The word sincere means without wax. That's the literal meaning of that word, sincere. And in ancient days, the person who would be selling a vase or some piece of pottery in the marketplace, if that was a genuine piece of pottery, it was without wax. It was sincere without wax. What's behind that? Well, there could be some pieces of pottery that were broken and they were put together. Like we would say, we use crazy glue. They would put wax and hold it together that way. And it would look like the real thing. But if you held it up to the light, you'd see a little hairline fracture in it. And it was where it was broken. It had been put together by wax. And so it had wax. It looked like the real thing, but it really wasn't. God is challenging us here in His Word to make sure that we are without wax. That what you see is the real thing, the real deal. And so He is saying, serve the Lord with sincerity. Serve Him and fear Him. Follow Him. Be true to Him. Be faithful to Him. And keep a single focus. And as you do that, God will certainly reward you for it. He says, regardless of what you are thinking, as for me and my house, that as for me passage, we will serve the Lord. That's a personal statement of dedication to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus in the New Testament has given us great and wonderful promises that exceed these even here in the Old Testament. And God perhaps is calling you to follow that same path. I know He is. That's what the Word of God tells us. He's always calling us to commitment, because the problem with many, many of us is just having a little bit here for the things of self and for the things of this world and trying to keep the thing focused on the things of God. And it harkens back to that passage in 1 Kings chapter 18 with Elijah. Elijah stood before, it says, all the people, this were the people of God, the nation of Israel. He stood before them there at Carmel. And he said to them very clearly, as he was talking about in the presence of all these false prophets, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve, he said to those Israelites at that time. He says, if God be God, follow Him. If Baal, a false deity of that time, if Baal be God, you follow him. You know what it says in the scriptures? The people answered him not a word. As if they were not sure which way to go. I hope you know which way to go. And Tony had mentioned before, too, if there's any that are in this audience that have not committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and come to that point where they stood at the foot of the cross, as we've been hearing from Joyce's words in her song. If you haven't come to that point of commitment to Christ and following Him, you need to do that that first. So it's trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That's what needs to come first. And so here's a call and challenge for commitment. We trust that the Lord will speak to your heart.